do not know where you may have been in the singing of that hymn. But it carried me to His blessed feet in thankfulness, in adoration, and such appreciation of what He did. I had 1,000 hearts. I'd give them all to Him. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is, 3 weeks ago today, I came down here to speak to you as the days of Noah were. Was unable to get into anything that I thought would be where we would go that day. And I still have that and feel like in God's time that we will return there for a service or two, depending. But it must be in the Lord's time. Larry asked me this morning this question, are you in the land of the living? My reply to him was, I am. But there is such a quietness and great stillness within my heart that most folk would count this as deadness. And a few years ago, I would have. But I've gotten awfully concerned, fearing that the Lord had departed and I was left alone. But I've learned to embrace those times. Don't bring disturbance upon my own heart by running out after what if, why, what happened, what caused it. I just embrace it and am appreciative. Now I say that for you children, who through many a trial and sometimes much effort will find nothing. I do not say that to anyone who has stillness and quietness within, who has not been seeking the Lord. That's the most dangerous place you could be. But to you who seek Him and you end up with just a quietness there, don't mistake that for nothing. And just sit in a moment when you need strength, He will grant that. I do hope that here is a word. Would to God it would be to every heart here, but that would be very unusual. But the beginning of this verse was over a great disturbance in my own heart concerning some of you. No, I will not, if any dare ask, am I one of the ones? I would in no way say yeah. Nor would I point out anybody here, because that would take the message away from others. I hope you will receive it as a word of God to your soul, and that you will begin to set things in order, lest that which I fear will be evidenced. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, it is a very unusual occurrence for any to be disturbed within their hearts. It seems that most have found a resting place in which I fear for some it is but a false refuge. Because, O God, thou art quiet, not disturbing any in this day, not dealing with us, that we mistake that for everything to be okay. Dear God, help us. Would you awaken and, if pleasing, work so effectively that there might be a trembling jailer without hope, ready to take his life. And in that moment, hear the message of God to his soul. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He knew he'd die if the prisoners had escaped. But it's been a long time since you've disturbed us. Don't let us sit comfortably until we have a heart devoted fully and completely to thee. Father, would you open the Word of God to us? Would you, in mercy, deal with us? that you do. We will surely be very careful to acknowledge every good gift cometh from above. Glorify the blessed Lord Jesus, who paid an eternal debt for a people. In His name we pray. Amen. First Peter chapter 4. I want to begin reading with verse number 12. To the end of this chapter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, most folks in our day think because they have a doubt as to whether or not they have true faith, or any passing thought concerning that is the fiery trial. Oh no, that's not. A fiery trial destroys everything combustible. Everything. And in that destruction, you're going to lose a lot that you thought was essential and needful for your walk with the Lord. God's going to destroy everything within you that is not of His planting. And you'll toss, you'll turn, you'll cry, you'll mourn. For in that fire, you are aware of nothing but death. Spiritual death. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It is a strange thing in this day for anyone to have that trial of faith. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Best way to rid yourself of that Spirit of glory and of God is to take a revengeful role. He shouldn't have said that. She shouldn't have spoken like that. they should not have done that to me. And now, if they buffet you for your own faults, just take it. But if they reproach you in your good deeds, even more, keep quiet, that you find out what the Spirit of glory and of God is upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And here is the verse, and here is our text concerning judgment beginning at the house of God. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? This is speaking only to those who obey the us in this, are those that obey the gospel of God. Those are the ones that will face the judgment of God. And if the righteous, scarcely. Well, that's a stupid thing for anybody to say in our day. Any and everybody can be saved. All you got to do is believe. Folk, that word was given only to people under the weight and guilt of sin. It never was handed out to anybody except those that the Spirit of God has brought conviction. When Christ got through speaking about the difficulty of salvation, the disciples said, Lord, if that be so, who then can be saved? You know what his reply was, don't you? With men, nobody. It's impossible. If the righteous scarcely be saved. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. And folk, that is not happening. There's not enough of the power of God in our souls, in our lives, to bring offense to anybody. Put all the preachers together, there's not enough power in our lives to anger somebody, to bring actions against us. It's just not there today. You might have somebody make fun of your beliefs. You may have those that disagree with you, But there's not enough of God within us to upset anybody. But we will read it anyway. The day will come when that will not be true. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. And when you get there, dear child, you remember this last phrase in verse number 19. As unto a faithful Creator. And when you've got no help and pressure from all sides has got you in this cooker, you know that a pearl or a diamond is formed due to equal pressure on all sides. You ever been there? You in this heated cooker with pressure on every side, you got one thing to look to, and that's your Creator, He who brought the worlds into existence by a spoken word. He created you. He has been, if you are a child of God, He has been your Lord all your days, even prior to you knowing anything about the Lord. And then when you finally met Christ, and found out in your soul that He was Lord, that's not going to elevate you to some point where you will never be tried. That's going to bring pressure on you, because everything in you, God's going to destroy it. Everything in you of Adam. But we got a lot of good things mixed with what is faith. At least we thought they were good. Until God begins burning them up. If they burn up, it's all right. You couldn't take them with you into glory anyway. But verse number 17, judgment beginning at the house of God. Paul writing to Timothy in the second chapter, verse 20, said, in every great house, there are vessels of gold and of silver. But in every great house, there are vessels of wood and earth. I don't care how small the church is, how few she might be in number, she has vessels of gold and silver, and she has vessels of wood and earth. You fit in one of those two categories. Some in the house to honor, and some in the house to dishonor. In every house, for every place where the good seed is sown, the enemy comes behind, sowing tares, and they grow up looking exactly like the wheat. And you've learned enough of a Christian world that you know how to act. When the good seed is sown, the wicked comes behind and sows tares. And both of them are to grow together. For there's not anybody that has discernment enough in the early stages of wheat and tares to go out there and begin pulling up the tares. They look too much like wheat. And if you could discern that they were tares, you'd pull up some wheat with them. So there are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction in God's house, as there are vessels of mercy to display His glories, or glory bestowed upon. You can't have a reprobate unless they hear and eventually reject the truth of God. You can't have. They are not produced in harlot religion. For the gospel is a savor of life to life, but at the same time that the gospel is working, it is a savor of death unto death. Both working at the same time, both at Kirith. Another pastor, the church out there, but to your souls, don't have a responsibility except here, lest I be preaching to others. A Christian and a reprobate are made in the same house, under the same gospel, the same truth. Working at the same time. Now that's a little, I don't know if it's a little scary to you or not. I just don't know. It troubles me for you. And it is a weight that I never get from under. Never. Never. Reprobate. You need not turn Romans 1:18, even as they did not like to retain, God did not like to retain, hold God in their knowledge. Wait a minute. You saying that they got the knowledge of God? Yes. But the thing about a child of God and a reprobate is that a child will hold on to the knowledge of God, and those others do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Wherefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In the church house. Retained, they had it for a while. They heard it for a while. They held on to it for a time. They didn't like that. Sitting on their head, ruling their life. Now listen to the words of Christ. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures. This book right here. For in them, in the Scriptures, you think that you have eternal life. The very book that you're reading You draw from it the conclusion that you've got life. You think. You know what the word means? Suppose. Or of the opinion that I've got life. Because there's some verses here which seem to give me evidence. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But you don't. The reason you don't is because the Scriptures testify of me. Any doctrine that does not lead you back to Christ is not of value. Any truth devoid or separated from the person of truth is no good. Search the Scriptures. The book you hold, the book you read, gives you the persuasion, the opinion that you have eternal life. Now, judgment will begin at the house of God. Let me give you some words that are translated in other places in the New Testament for judgment. Damnation. Condemnation. Be condemned. One place it's translated, go to law. And in another place, it's translated avenge. It has to do with one that the jury has found guilty. And he stands before the judge, waiting for the judge to pronounce the sentence against him. Waiting for the guilty verdict. To find out what punishment goes with the sentence. Now, can you really believe this? Condemnation. Damnation. Being carried to the law. And there under the judge of all the earth being found guilty. Again, that is unheard of in the Christian circle today, this age. The only thing you know about God is how loving He is, how kind He is, how merciful and gracious and good He is. And you don't know anything about the wrath of God. And somebody comes along and presents the God of this book as an avenger, as a judge that must pass sentence, the sentence of eternal damnation. It's unheard of. Our God doesn't do that. Yes, He does. To many more than He doesn't. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God. The wrath of God from heaven is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men. Wait a minute. Unrighteousness. Let's just stop a moment. The word means lack of reverence. You think that unrighteousness is going out here and killing somebody or stealing or coveting. Unrighteousness is a lack of reverence The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, you couldn't go into one, I'll say 10,000, I could say 100,000, but you wouldn't have that. You couldn't go into one out of 10,000 places today where there's a least bit of reverence for God. It's not there. Psalm 2:2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry at me, my lamb. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. I told you, reprobate, the Christians made in the same congregation, both on the same way. But some of them perish from the way. And when they do, the Son's wrath is kindled but little. Revelation 6:16, they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne and of the wrath of the Lamb. Judgment. Revelation 14:10, some shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Proverbs 21. Folk, if there was any way I could relate my heart to ye and the heaviness that was upon it, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and through the week, I don't know but what there wouldn't be a one of you that wouldn't be trying to find out unto God. Is God talking to me? Those that perish from the way shall find of the wrath of the Lamb. Proverbs 21:16. The man that wandereth. Will you hold that word? Let me give you some other translations. Seduced. Stagger, deceived, or astray. The man that is seduced, the man that staggers, the man that is deceived in the way, or the man that goeth astray out of the way of understanding, shall remain in the congregation of the dead, because he never was in the congregation of the living. Now, folk, everybody here, preacher included, is either in the congregation of the dead or the congregation of the living. Every one of you. The difference. Proverbs 24:16, the just man falls seven times, but he gets up every time. But the wicked shall fall into mischief, evil, or wickedness. And he never gets up. Never. There are three things that every human being born into this world know. You will argue this with me, or you might want to. Number one, that there is a supreme being. They don't know who. They don't know what. They don't know anything about him. But a child knows there's a supreme being. And everybody knows that all things are here because of whoever or whatever the supreme being is created them. You say, I know you're thinking there are folk out there that don't believe this. Not in their early years. They may live in a house that mom and dad taught them that we got here by evolution. Things are moving according to the scientific laws. They may have this taken from them, but they know early that there was something that created all things. And down within, in those early years, they knew, I am accountable. They might be 4 years old. They might be 8 years old. But somewhere they come to this, I am accountable to this supreme being. Proverbs 20:27. Here's why I made those statements of what every man this morning knows. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man, the breath or soul of man, is the candle of the Lord. And that little one knows there's a great being up yonder or out yonder, just something in his or her little soul. Witnessing that. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. Now John chapter 1, speaking of the Baptist, said he was not that light, but was sent into the world to bear witness of that light, or the light. This is the true light. Now listen, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. They're born with something down here that manifests a creator. That light is Christ. Proverbs 24:20, the candle of the wicked. Oh, how many moms and dads are going to send their children to hell because they did not develop that awareness in their soul that they came into the world with. And the candle of the Lord, that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, shall be put out in the wicked. Those that did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they will find themselves someday out of the way of understanding, with a reprobate mind. And the truth of God discarded. The existence of God is taken for granted throughout the whole Bible. Nowhere is there an argument given within the pages of this holy book that proves there is a God. And folk have asked me, how do you talk to one that doesn't believe there is a God to convince? I say, you're wasting your time to try. That's the first thing that's put out. And they do not believe. You say, there are atheists in the world, agnostics, and infidels. I won't argue the point with you. I'm just saying somewhere in life they crossed the line where God put the light out. I don't fool with them. God doesn't fool with them, because you can't convince somebody that there is a God. You've got no proof. To convince an atheist that there is a God. You've got none. None's here. But tell you what you've got. There is a testimony within given by reason. And there's this within your soul called cause and effect. Every effect had to have a cause. Had to have. We say the sun came up, is directed by the hand of God. We say the rains fall on the just and the unjust by the hand of God. The atheists say weather, wind, climate, other factors affect whether the rain falls here or the rain falls there. But not in your head. You know there's got to be an effect somewhere that produces causes. You don't have to look because you know that effect comes from the hand of God. And everywhere you look, there is a testimony of the operations of an intelligent creature in nature. Everywhere you look, there's an intelligent being somewhere that runs this thing. Now consider this. All have a conscience at one time. It's destroyed early in some. I give you that. But all have a conscience within at some time that just tells you that's wrong to do. There are some things you've got to teach your children. This is right. That's wrong. But there's something within them called divine reasoning. They know there are some things that are wrong to do. How do they know that? That little witness within identifies morality. And you keep stepping on it. And you keep pushing it aside, young ones. And you keep going and do that you know's wrong to do. And one day it won't be wrong for you anymore. You've done it so much that the conscience is seared against witnessing to you it's wrong. The man that wandereth out of the way shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Now in our text, judgment begins. Remember what judgment is? Condemnation. damnation, summoned before a holy judge that knows everything about you. And you know the reason, children, I'm only talking to you now, you know the reason that this judgment will not be in eternity? Because it took place in time. Everybody that sits in the house of God, that are the children of God, they're going to be drugged. They're going to be drugged before the all-seeing, all-knowing God. And the one thing that is evident when you get there is He's holy and you're unholy. Judgment at the house of God. Damnation. Condemnation. That's going to work in you before life. God's going to drag you as a guilty sinner and condemn. You're not going to have a word that you can speak in your behalf because you know God knows all about you. For I know this is a man that met Christ, right some 14 years later. For I know in my flesh. Well, then you find that out, Saul on the Damascus Road. Not to the degree I found it out. See, I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Because God keeps bringing us back again and again to the judge of all the earth. And all of us, from time to time, can do nothing but cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." How do you know, Saul, that you're wretched? Because the judge of all the earth summoned me in time to appear before him. Judgment began at the house of God. There God called me. Summoned me to the court, and God passed a guilty sentence upon you. If you are a Christian, somewhere in the past, and several times since then, you found out you're guilty. But now go on. That was Paul talking in Romans 7. And he opens up Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's no judgment against me now. To all those in Christ who walk not after the flesh, some of you are still walking after the dictates of flesh. You've got to get into this other realm, walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The reason judgment begins here is that God clears your record. He sets everything right. Right now. If He doesn't set it aright in time, you're going to run head on into the immediate presence of God. And you know what you're carrying with you? They can put your wallet, and they can put a new suit on you, and they can put your Bible in that casket, but you're going to God with absolutely nothing. Nothing. And the reason it begins here is that it might not be in eternity. God brings you before an all-seeing, all-knowing God, and there is that awareness when you get here, I am a guilty, condemned, filthy sinner. Never done anything that was acceptable to God. Never had a right thought that was pleasing to God. Never done a right action. That's what you feel like. judge says, stand up, son, while I pronounce this sentence and verdict upon you. Folk, you weren't brought here as a child of God. You're brought here as a condemned, guilty sinner. For God has no children until He condemns them. Makes them know they're lawbreakers. And strips you, leaves you with nothing, provides you not the least bit of covering, comfort, or peace, or ease in your soul. Oh, if God the Spirit would come again and work havoc in hearts. I can tell you about Christ and His great work. That is a sinner's only hope. And not be there because here you face the eternal judge. You stood as a guilty, condemned lawbreaker. You heard the sentence from God Himself, dead. You ever been there? He doesn't give life until He kills. He doesn't hand out the gospel until He's made somebody a sinner. Judgment begins at the house of God, that the us in the house of God there in 1 Peter 4:19 gets things right with God. And only there you are relieved of the wrath and anger of God. Give you two last verses. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. You know why we don't fear facing God? The reality's been removed from us. You know why we don't fear God? Because the God presented today, He's such a kind, understanding, good old fella. And one of the soldiers with a spear thrust it in his side. And forthwith came out blood and water. The blood to justify and the water to sanctify. Now you get there, I'm closing with this statement. The only way that you can ever know the value of what came from Christ's side, you've got to have a disease that's killing you. That rules out just about everybody. We're all in good shape. To know the value, you've got to know what you are . What rests in your heart is a disease called sin killing you. To know the validity of the blood and of the water, that is, whether or not it has the proper legal authority and force to do what God said it would do. You've got to know the power therein to produce its designed end. Has God cleansed? Is God sanctifying? If you don't know, then you do not know the validity or the value of the blood and of the water. The desired effect is to produce in your soul and be felt in your conscience a peace that you've never had before with God. And that that wicked heart might be transformed, regenerated, another given in its place, to produce a right effect of the blood and of the water. And listen, 1 Corinthians 2:14. See, I know that you sitting here, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Because they're spiritually discerned. And it takes the Spirit of God working in your heart, making you guilty under the condemnation and wrath of God, an eternal punishment. The effect of the blood and the water and the work of the Spirit in your heart is the only thing that will enable you to embrace Christ and His finished work. That's all you got, children. That's all you got. Christ and His finished work. But you and I sit in a day where there is no judgment of God in His house. We're sitting here drying up, dying. Because we think this is the way it's supposed to be. Well, we got the best there. And we're sitting here without the Spirit of God. Bringing us before the judge of all the earth. And then fixing our heart to hear, not from a preacher or the evangelistic workers at a meeting, you're saved, but to hear from God Himself, peace be unto thee. Thy sins are forgiven.